Good morning. Hope everyone has had a good week, and the prospects for this new one are encouraging to you, helpful and a blessing in every way. Thank you for putting forth the effort, the time, the concern, and when the time comes to give of our means the treasure of putting spiritual things on such a high priority as would bring you here this hour. God bless you for the effort and the sacrifice and the attention to spiritual things for your soul's sake. If you're visiting with us, you honor us with your presence. We'll be glad to discuss any Bible topic with you that might be on your heart, especially the topic, what must I do to be saved? If you are here and you're struggling to know why you're here, what the meaning of life is, or what you need to do to make your life right with the Lord, let's talk to someone before you leave. And they will most certainly help guide you to either the individual or to the passage that you need to look at or need to listen to help you understand God's will for your life today. If you're traveling, may the Lord keep you safe. May everything go well with you on your journey, and may you find your destination as you need it to be. We are going to be discussing for the next few weeks, I am crucified with Christ. And right now, for today, this morning, we're going to talk about the basics of crucifixion, what that means. You see many pictures of Jesus on the cross, no doubt. You see many images or interpretations of what crucifixion is. The most established historical understanding is that what the prisoners carried with them, and every man had to carry his own cross, what the prisoner carried was a huge piece of wood, block of wood, like unto a railroad tie. And that's what he had to drag through the streets of Jerusalem, or that's what he had strapped to his back, that he had to carry to the place of execution. The place of execution being Calvary or Golgotha. Calvary is the Latin. Golgotha is the Hebrew. When there, it was taken off of him, and then he would be nailed to it, ropes would be tied to it, and it would be hoisted up on permanent uprights. And there would be a place, a notch for the crossbar to fit on the upright. And that being in place, then the feet would be nailed to the permanent upright. This, they say that the legs would be bent slightly so that the prisoner who is being executed would be able to pull up slightly on the crossbar and flex with his legs, and that would enable him to breathe. Prisoners have lasted up to 2 weeks on the cross like that. Rarely was there flogging before a crucifixion, usually because the Roman flog was so devastating, you didn't get much chance to have the prisoner on the cross. But nevertheless, sometimes flogging did go along with it. We see in John chapter 19 that the flogging that was done to Jesus was done to try to please the crowd and satisfy their bloodlust as they cried out for his crucifixion. But instead, it just enraged the crowd that much more and prompted that much more Pilate's cowardly decision to go ahead and have Jesus crucified. Nothing about the trial of Christ was legal. He went through all kinds of night courts, and night court was not supposed to be allowed under Jewish law. He was plied to make him testify against himself. That also was illegal. You weren't supposed to pressure a man to testify against himself like that. Their search for witnesses was very unjudicial. And finally, they latch on to two witnesses, which witness we have in Matthew and in Mark, respectively. And their witness does not agree. Speaking of destroying the temple and however and whenever it was supposed to be raised. Finally, they get Jesus to admit that according to the proceedings and according to their own evil attitudes, they were declaring him to be the Son of God. And he did admit that and told them that the time would come when they would see the Son of Man coming and the clouds of heaven, being at the right hand of the Father. This was declared to be blasphemy. They tortured Jesus then by slapping him in the face and hitting him with a reed and spitting on him and that sort of thing. That also was illegal. The Sanhedrin went through, according to Luke's account of it, Sanhedrin went through a kangaroo rubber stamp of what the night's proceedings were, and then he was taken to Pilate. Pilate realized what was going on, declared the event to be unlawful. You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. But the crowd would not be satisfied, the religious leaders would not be satisfied, until he signed the death warrant for Jesus. He did, and they took Jesus then, as I've just outlined at the beginning, to Golgotha. There is, interestingly enough, very few descriptions of crucifixion found in the ancient writings, and it's because crucifixion was a relatively new thing. The Persians had impalement down pretty well, but crucifixion was a relatively new thing that the Romans ended up refining to an exquisite torture system that finally brought about death. But people didn't write about it. People didn't talk about it. The term crucify and cross and crucifixion were obscene terms in polite society. You didn't talk about such things. If you were going to talk about such things in public, what you said was that person was lifted up. Phrase of a euphemism to explain crucifixion. And we find in the book of John especially, Jesus using the term lifted up for his death and the crowd taking it just that way. John 12 brings this out. But there is no description of crucifixion. There is no heavy documentation about it. Just the fact that it was done. You have to go to Psalm 22 to get a real picture of what it means to be crucified. And it is so vivid and so obviously the crucifixion of Jesus, though written of 1,000 years before Jesus was on the earth, that people have done their best to try to minimize the effect of this psalm. But it's still clear that Psalm 22 is talking about the death of Jesus on the cross. Let me read some of it to you. Beginning with verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws, you have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has encircled me, or enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones, they look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, and from the horns of the wild oxen. And then, you have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. There is, as I said, very few passages of scripture or of even secular history as descriptive as this relating to the penalty that we know of as crucifixion. To the first century, though, it was only well known. Jesus was not the only Jew to be crucified. Many Jews were crucified over many years. In fact, you could say that the landscape was littered with crucified men. Women were not crucified. It was considered absolutely outrageous for a woman to have to face crucifixion, as uncivilized and as savage as one could be. So the Romans did not do that. The Romans disallowed crucifixion for a Roman citizen. If you were a Roman citizen, you did not have to worry about death by crucifixion. Crucifixion was reserved, however, for traitors to the Roman Empire and for the criminal that disrupted the peace of the empire and for slaves. They were the ones that could especially expect the penalty of crucifixion. This is exactly what our Lord said would come upon him and what he said would be his fate. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 16. Verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, notice now Jesus' response to Peter trying to stand up for his Lord, trying to help his Lord understand that Peter was going to be this wall of protection between him and such a dire fate. He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." I don't know if we take that passage and the meaning of it, which is found in various passages, seriously enough. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You see, crucifixion was on the mind and plan of God, as Psalm 22 demonstrates. Crucifixion was what it was going to be. That sacrificial offering that would pay the price for the sin of all humanity, so that every sinner might find forgiveness and a place in heaven for them. That was God's plan. That is what God had on his mind. Peter, though, not realizing it, was standing between God and God's plan, standing between God and what God wanted. And that's what Satan does. Satan is the adversary. Satan is the devil that would seek to overthrow God's plans and God's will and seek to obtain a use of this world for himself in terms of what he wants rather than what God wants. "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me," a stumbling block. Satan was orchestrating Peter's thinking here. It was a temptation to Christ to escape the cross. Because, you see, it's more than just the horror of the physical affliction that we've discussed. But remember that Jesus is to be the sin offering. That means he's going to pay the price for every sin. Well, that's not physical death, no matter how heinous that death is, no matter how much that death hurts. That's not physical death. The price that has to be paid for sin is spiritual death. The price that has to be paid for sin is full, complete, absolute separation from God. Remember the verse that started Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And indeed, Jesus utters those very words on the cross. You wonder why Jesus, knowing that this would be his fate, understanding that this was the whole reason he came, got to the point and cried such bitter tears that his sweat became as great drops of blood. And you wonder what's going on inside the Son of God, that he would be so emotionally upset. This is not the picture of Jesus that we like to think. We like to see him as totally in control and always even and not many highs and not many lows at all, but just right there. And in the garden, Jesus has got his face in the dirt with loud cries and tears, the Hebrews writer said, to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. In fact, an angel was sent to comfort and strengthen him, and it just tore him up more. Oh, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Prayed that prayer three separate, distinct times. His cries were such that it broke the disciples' heart. That's part of the reason they went to sleep. They couldn't stand to hear Jesus crying like that. Why? Well, it's very simple. You see, Jesus and the Father have known love and fellowship from eternity. They were bound at the heart from eternity. And all was about the other. And there was no greater love that each knew than the other. As the scripture declares, John 17 being one of those places. But something was going to happen that was unique in all existence, never had happened before, and never would again. And it's not the incarnation. You would think the incarnation would be the great distinction, where Jesus steps down, divesting himself of all heavenly glory and equality, so that he becomes the Son and the servant of God, rather than God's peer and equal partner. He humbles himself fully in the flesh as a man, admits his humanity, embraces that humanity. Surely you would think, wow, how enormous, how amazing, how glorious, how powerful to divest yourself of such, to embrace the dirt of the earth and the loneliness of creation. No, he's not finished yet. Because you see, there's still the cross. And on the cross is where Jesus knows full separation from his Father. And he knew it was coming. He knew what was going to happen. This didn't surprise him. And yet, when it hit, it wrenched from his dry, coarse lips, throat, that scripture that amazes us even to this hour. My God, why have you forsaken me? There was the taste of hell that Jesus freely took for every sinner. Total separation. You know, I look at that and I think how long Satan has tried to bring Jesus down to his level, to get Jesus to sin. He just had to sin one time. And I'm thinking, surely Satan is watching all this. He's knowing what's happening. He's seeing the blackness. You know, people saw the sun go dark for 3 hours. And so they knew something was going on. Satan would have seen so much more than that. He would have seen the spiritual reality of the darkness that was the maelstrom around that cross where God was not. And you wonder, at first, you wonder, why didn't he attack then? Because Jesus was at his most vulnerable then. And then it occurred to me, well, you see, as Satan would approach that maelstrom, it would have scooped him up and thrown him into that hell. And you see, you know why there's a hell? It's for the devil and his angels. So who's going to feel it the worst? Who's going to be the most sensitive to what it doesn't have, the presence of God? It's going to be Satan. So that very punishment that is for the devil is what Jesus is feeling, taking it fully upon himself. No, Satan's not going to get anywhere around that. He's going to back off. He's going to be as far away from that as he can possibly get. Somebody says, how long does it last? Don't know. Doesn't matter. It did what the Father wanted it to do. Maybe at Jesus' death is when it let Jesus go. For he who has died is freed from sin. And Romans 6. And the implication is then freed from the penalty of sin. So at Jesus' death, if not before, that horrible, and that's not even a good word for it, that ultimate despair and loss finally lets go of Jesus. He paid the price for every sin on the cross. So now the cross demonstrates how serious God is about us. How serious God is about our infractions, our law breaking. How serious God is about getting us forgiven to get us back. How serious God is about getting us to heaven. And how serious God is about upholding his word, his righteousness, his law. Verse 24 of Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. And then Jesus closes with the assurance to the apostles, and Peter definitely needed to hear this, that they would see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. Of course, Acts 2 demonstrates that that's exactly what happened. And now the kingdom of God, the way to salvation is open to all men, to everyone, Jew and Gentile, bond or free, male or female, rich or poor. Our Lord took the cross because the Father said, do it. He was willing to bear it all. Because he loved the Father. And he looked past the cross, according to Hebrews 12. Looked to the glory yet to come. I have power to lay it down, he said of his life, and I have power to take it again. This command have I received from my Father. John 10. we have the same command before us, but for a different reason. We now have a cross that we're to take up. And every day, we put it on our back and we head to Golgotha. Every day, it becomes blisteringly real that we pray, not my will, but your will be done. Every day, we die to self. We die to this world. We die to sin that we might live to God. It commences, though, at baptism. Baptism is the first real acceptance of the cross for yourself. Romans 6, 3 through 5. Baptism is where you say, yes, I will die to myself. I will die to the flesh. I will die to the world. No one lives to me in my heart but Christ. And then you are buried. Having accepted that death, you then share in the death of Christ and in His burial and in His glorious resurrection. To walk then in newness of life. Walk not in the old ways of the flesh and sin, but in the new way of righteousness and humble submission to the will of Jesus, according to His New Testament. Come up out of that water a new person, where the hope of heaven is assured you. If you'll just stay faithful to Jesus and to this new covenant which you have agreed to with Him. Bowing to Him as your living Savior. One who was raised from the dead and now is at the Father's right hand ruling over heaven and earth. King of kings and Lord of lords. Who will come back to claim His own and judge the world. You want to be ready. That means you take the cross and you follow Jesus to Golgotha. It starts with baptism because you believe the gospel and you turn away from your sins and you confess Jesus is Lord. Christian, do we need to go to God in prayer for you to help you bear the cross you are to carry, your cross? If you're not a Christian, can we help you get to that salvation you desperately need this hour? Come while we stand and sing.